Hi there, everyone. Welcome today to Revival Radio. We're so glad you could join us. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Menifee, California. Now today, Pastor John Miller continues his series in the book of Romans called In the Grip of Grace. The Apostle Paul realized that he was estranged from some of his Jewish friends because they didn't understand how he, being a Jew, could focus on ministering to the Gentiles. But Paul affirmed his love for them as he began his discussion about the nation of Israel. First, the Jews had been adopted by God as his own special people, fulfilling the promise to Abraham. Second, the glory of God rested on Israel. When the Jews left Egypt, God led them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. God's presence was constantly with them, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle and the temple. Let's join Pastor John Miller right now with the message, Election, Israel's Past.
Paul anguished over unbelieving Israel, and Paul wanted them to realize you have these blessings, you have these privileges, and you're not seeing them, you're not understanding them. Now, he mentions eight of them, and I want you to look at them one at a time with me and just kind of unpack them briefly, explain what they are. In verse 4, theirs is the adoption as sons. They were adopted by God. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God said, Israel is my firstborn. Firstborn was the son of choice. It was the son of inheritance. And so the nation of Israel was actually chosen by God. No other nation, not Egypt, not Syria, not Babylon, no other nation, not Greece, not Rome, some debate about America. No other nation has a chosen status like the nation of Israel. They were adopted and chosen by God. Then secondly, in verse 4, theirs was the divine glory. That means that God showed up in their midst. They had the visible splendor, the Shekinah glory of God, which filled the first tabernacle and their temple. God's presence was there. God dwelt among them. That's a pretty special thing. When they would make camp in the wilderness, God was in the middle of them. A pillar of cloud by day and the flaming fire by night. Notice this third blessing in verse 4. Theirs were the covenants. Theirs were the covenants. God made a covenant with Abraham. God renewed the covenant with Isaac and Jacob. We have the Mosaic covenant. We have the Davidic covenant. We have the Palestinian covenant. God made all these covenants. God made all these promises with the nation of Israel. And then in Jeremiah chapter 31, God gave them a new covenant, which, by the way, we celebrate next Wednesday in communion. And we as Gentiles, and we're going to see this in this section of Romans, we're wild olive branches, to use an analogy, and we're grafted in, and we become partakers of the root, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, the new covenant was made with Israel. It wasn't made with the church, with the Gentile church, made with Israel. But we get to be grafted in, and we become fellow heirs and partakers with them of that covenant promise. And so why Paul says to us Gentiles, don't be haughty, don't be high-minded, but you be humble and fear. If God was able to break off the natural branches and graft in wild branches, then what makes you think that he can't do that to you? So watch it. So theirs is the adoption, theirs is the divine glory, theirs was the covenant, and number 4, God gave them the law. God gave them the law, the giving and the receiving of the law. Only one nation on planet Earth was ever given God's word, and that is the nation of Israel. The unique revelation of God was spoken in his voice and written with his finger on stone. Can you dig it? I can. You know, when I meet a Jew, sometimes I'll say thank you. And they go, why are you thanking me? For my Bible. I say, thank you for my Bible. Thank you for my Savior. Thank you that I get to be grafted into your plan. That freaks them out. They don't know what I'm talking about. But your Bible was written by Jews. Your Savior is a Jew. Jesus said it to the woman at the well in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. Now that doesn't mean, it just popped in my brain, that doesn't mean that you try to become Jewish to be more spiritual. This is a popular thing today. People try to become Jewish to be more spiritual. Paul was a Jew, and he became more Christian to be spiritual. In the church, there's not Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. You don't become more spiritual because you have a menorah in your house or you do a Shabbat and you do some of these Jewish things. Those are all fine and dandy, but Judaism without Christ is just a Christless religion like any other. Christianity is a fulfillment of the prophecies made to Israel. It's a completion of that purpose and plan that God had. But the amazing thing is that God actually gave them His Word. Now, we have the Bible today, the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, really, it started with the Pentateuch, and you have the Ten Commandments. I mean, how cool is that? Moses has got two tablets of stone, comes cruising down the mountain. He goes, hey, check out what God just gave us. Isn't it amazing today that we want to reject the Ten Commandments? They were written on stone with the finger of God. I want to hear what they have to say. What kind of a world would we live in if we didn't have thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery? What if God hadn't written that down and gave it to Israel and we have it today? We'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? We wouldn't know what's right and we wouldn't know what's wrong. And if God hasn't given us His Word, we wouldn't know what's right and we wouldn't know what's wrong. We'd be like a ship without a rudder or a sail, drifting on a sea. And that's what's happened to our nation, by the way, right now. The United States of America is like a ship in a dark sea at night with no light, no compass, no rudder, and we don't know where we're going because we've abandoned God's Word. George Washington said, it's impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible. And that's what's happening with us today. But God gave His Word to the Jews, and they were to be custodians of His Word. And they did. They translated it, and they passed it down very carefully. But you know, there's a sense in which we as the church today, we've been given God's Word. Many of you have Bibles with you. You brought your Bible. We have Old Testament and New Testament. Guess what? You're a custodian of this revelation from God. To learn it, to know it, and to pass it on to other people and to live it. Don't take your Bibles for granted. They're sent down from heaven. It's a Word that comes directly from God. And it started with the nation of Israel. And number five, they had the service of God in the temple. That's seen in verse 4, where they had the services of God. And that would be in the tabernacle and in the temple. They would have the priest and the process of sacrificing animals to be able to enter in to the very presence of God. Number 6, they had the promises. And the promises included the promise of the coming of Messiah, who would be their prophet, priest, and king. And then number 7, they had the fathers, or the patriarchs, which started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's pretty good, right? We think we're hot because we have Abraham Lincoln, and we have George Washington, John Adams. Wow, that's awesome. And it is. We can be thankful for our founding father. But what can you imagine if we could look back to Father Abraham? Now, we can in a sense spiritually. It's interesting that Christianity and Islam and the Jews all look back to Abraham. But in a very special sense, and we're going to see it tonight, we're just kind of getting our feet wet here. We're going to see how even from Abraham, there was an election that took place. Not everyone that came out of Abraham was chosen by God. So that's been God's methods and God's plan as He chose the church. Doesn't mean that God has failed in any way, shape, or form. But they had Abraham, they had Isaac, and they had Jacob. Every time I study the book of Genesis, and I read about Abraham, and I read about Isaac, and I read about Jacob, and how God came to them and talked with them and made promises to them and protected them and guided them, I think, man, this is heavy duty. This is radical. And this nation could look back and say, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we have the patriarchs. And then, last but not least, number 8. What an interesting number, too, in biblical numerology. We have the 8 blessings there, which goes beyond the number of completion to new beginnings. Above all, they had Christ. Notice it in verse 5. It says there, of whom are the fathers, of whom concerning the flesh, that is from Abraham, the human side, Christ or Messiah, Mashiach, came, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Amazing statement that's made there in that 5th verse. So through their lineage came the Messiah. He was that promised seed that the whole world would be blessed by. Isn't it funny that we see this growing kind of anti-Semitism in the world again today? I believe that that's part of the last day scenario, that it's going to increase into the tribulation period. God chose them, God blessed them, and through them the Savior of the world, the Messiah, came. I want you to notice in the 5th verse that there's an affirmation of Christ's humanity, who concerning the flesh Christ came, that's his humanity, who is over all God, that's his deity. Some people say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus is God. I guess they haven't read Romans chapter 9, verse 5, because it says it right there. It says that he is God and that he is blessed forever. I believe the NIV actually translates this accurately when it renders this, who is God over all forever praised. So it's referring to Jesus Christ, who is God over all forever to be praised. In Philippians 2:9, Jesus is called Lord, the equivalent of the Old Testament Jehovah. And we see in Colossians 2, verse 9, that all the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Those are verses, by the way, you should have written down, because you're going to have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, and those are the verses you want to share with them. Jesus Christ is God. They reject the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, in light of all these wonderful blessings and privileges, how can we explain the mystery of Israel's blindness and hardening? Peek over again in chapter 11, verse 25. In chapter 11 and verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, if you'll stick with this series on Wednesday nights, you're going to be able to put the pieces of the puzzle together prophetically on God's plan for Israel and the church and the last days. Blindness has happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All these privileges, all these blessings, and yet they were blinded. There were blinders over their eyes. But I want you to notice in chapter 11, verse 25, two things. It's only partial blindness. That's why Paul himself, being a Jew, was saved. And it was only temporary, until, in part, until. Two words that indicate that it's only partial and it's only temporary. That God is going to restore Israel once again, and God is going to begin to work with them once again. But you know, a lot of Jews have come to Jesus as their Messiah. There's a lot of Christians that are Jewish in their nationality. They call themselves completed Jews, or they found their Messiah. But not all Jews are blind. By the grace of God, some of them, and many of them, thank God, have come to knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Go back with me to chapter 9. So Paul now explains the mystery by asking four questions. And we're going to look at each one of them over the several weeks, but tonight we only get the first one in verse 6. And this is my third and last point, and that is God's purposes. So you go from Paul's passion or pain to Israel's blessings and promises to God's purpose. Follow with me, verse 6 down to verse 13. He says, not as though the word of God were of none effect. There's the issue right there. The anticipated argument from the Jews would be, well, God's word didn't work. God's promises failed. God's promises were of none effect. His word was ineffective. He said, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, don't freak out. We'll go back and explain that. What do you mean? They're not all of Israel who are of Israel. Neither because, verse 7, they are the seed of Abraham, are they the children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You see why people don't want to, they want to study these verses. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And most preachers would think I'm crazy for ending on a verse like that tonight. But I think when you fully understand what's going on here, it will humble your heart and cause you to worship your sovereign God who elected you by his grace. Now go back with me to verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Have God's promises failed? This phrase, taken none effect, literally means failed, or literally means to be taken off course. It means to go off course or off the path. Has God's promises gone awry, is what it would be translated. And the answer is no. God is faithful. No matter what men may do, God still keeps his promises. Israel's failures were her own failures, was not due to the failure of God's word. Just because Israel rejected Jesus Christ, just because Israel didn't understand, doesn't mean that God failed or his promises were not sure. Now, I want you to note these two things in closing. Here, Paul explains God's purpose in divine election. Now, why does he do that? He does that because that's what he just got through teaching, and the Jews would object to that. So he's defending God's method of saving sinners by divine election. And let me say this again, too. After tonight's study, you've got to come back for the next several weeks or you're going to think that I'm a flaming Calvinist, okay? If you just stay in one chapter and you don't move to chapter 10, you're going to have an imbalance. The Bible's a balanced book. And though the focus in chapter 9 is sovereign election, the focus in chapter 10 is man's responsibility, and the Bible teaches both. Just because God saves you by his grace doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. So you're not off the hook. And I know you can't reconcile that. It doesn't matter. God's smarter than we are, and it's reconciled in a higher unity, and I just leave it with God. But right now we're dwelling on the sovereign elective side of the coin. And you got to be careful that you don't become imbalanced by that. But here's the point in verses 6 to 9. And if you're taking notes, you got to write this down. Election transcends birthright. He's writing to Jews that made a real big deal about their birthright. I am a Jew. The Jews believed that no Jew would go to hell. The Jews believed the Gentiles were only made by God to be fuel for hell. Isn't that awesome? The only reason why God made you Gentiles, because he needed something to burn in hell. And Abraham stands at the gate of hell, and he won't let any Jew go in. He turns them away. That's what they believed. And what Paul is saying is that election trumps birthright or transcends birthright. It was not of natural descent. Just because you came from the lineage of Abraham doesn't mean that you're truly saved or you're truly an Israelite or you're truly going to go to heaven. Notice in verse 6, he says, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." What does he mean by that? He means that there's a spiritual Israel. They're not all Israel who are just physically descendants of Abraham. There is a circumcision of the heart. There's an issue of the heart. And Paul has already talked about this. Turn with me back to chapter 2 of Romans in verse 28. This is not a new topic. Chapter 2 of Romans and verse 28. Paul says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward, in the flesh. But he is a Jew," verse 29, "which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, and of the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." The word Jew came from Judah, and it means praise. So he's basically saying, look, it's not a matter of outward physical genealogy. It's a matter of a heart relationship. It's a spiritual experience. So they're not all Israel who are of Israel. And then he illustrates this from the Old Testament. And he shows that from the Old Testament, this is how God always saved, by sovereign election. And it's important that you understand that. Now, this is a point where, even as I read those verses a moment ago, some of you are saying, I don't even know who's who or what's what. And it's probably because you've never read the Old Testament. So get busy. Go home and stay up all night reading the book of Genesis. Begin to read the Old Testament. You can't really understand the new until you have kind of got a comprehension of the old. And you can't really fathom the old until you've understood the new. They both go together. So it goes back to the book of Genesis. And he begins to talk about Abraham. I want you to look at it with me there in verse 7. He says, neither. Now he's explaining what he said in verse 6. Neither because they are of the seed. The word is spora. We get our word sperm. It means the seed, the physical children of Abraham. They are not all children. And that word children there is the word the idea of that they are technon, they are sons and daughters or children of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children, verse 8, of the flesh, which is Ishmael, the other son of Abraham by his handmaid Hagar. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, the children who came through Isaac by Sarah, are counted for seed. And then he makes it clear when he quotes from Genesis 21, verse 12. He says, "For this is the word of promise at this time, I will come and Sarah is going to have a son."
Today, Pastor John spoke to us about the mystery of Israel's blindness. Romans 11, 25 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." In spite of all the blessings and privileges given to Israel by God, they were still blinded. But Scripture states that it is a partial and temporary blindness. Many Jews have already come to know Christ, and in the future, many more will believe. God has a plan for Israel. All of God's promises will be fulfilled according to His Word. We would love to have you join us here at Revival for one of our worship services. Our Sunday service times are at 8 a.m., 9:45, and 11:30 a.m. Now, we also have a midweek service that is cranking on Wednesday evenings right in the middle of the week, 7 p.m. Won't you join us? The church is located on Scott Road, just 1 mile east of the 215 freeway in Menifee, California. Now, if you can't join us in person, of course, join us online at revival.tv, because there we stream all of our services live. Well, everyone, thank you so much for joining us today. We trust that it's a blessing in your life, this program, and we hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, may each of us, in how we live, continue to preach the word, be ready in season and out, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.